How do we find real masculinity with Jesus hanging on a cross? The Issues Etc. book of the month for April is titled Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jeff Hemmer. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Men in all stages of life will appreciate Man Up. The Issues Etc. book of the month, Man Up, 1-800-325-3040.
We don't treat religion like a subject that we think influences the news and what influences what happens in the world.
The God of Islam wants us to die for him. Jesus died for us.
A conscience that's bound to anything other than God's word is enslaved to idolatry.
When we do our own thing as a congregation, ignoring history, ignoring the divine liturgy's history and so forth, we have in a sense become an island unto itself.
Topics you can really sink your teeth into. That's why Iowa dentists love Issues Etc.
People have a sense that there's something missing, that there's something wrong on Sunday morning. They don't know what it is. Many times they can't put their finger on it. Well, one thing you might notice is that Sunday morning is populated predominantly by women in most churches. It's pretty startling, but it's not a new phenomenon. In fact, it's something that's really rather old. So some have wondered, why are men not going to church? Is it simple laziness? Is that just the way men are? Are women more spiritual, more interested in those things than men are? Well, those are good questions. What's the real problem here? And is the answer to attract men by giving them in church on Sunday morning more manly things like an NFL Sunday, Super Bowl Sunday, maybe a little mixed martial arts, or, oh, I don't know, ride a motorcycle in, you know, men like motorcycles, things like that. Is that the answer? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Sunday night, April the 30th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about biblical manhood. Our guest, Pastor Jeff Hemmer, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, married, father of five children, and author of the Issues Etc. book of the month, Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. Jeff, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be here with you.
Is it true what people have kind of been intuiting for several decades about the Christian church, especially in America, that it has kind of drained off its testosterone, in a sense, that it is lacking something of the masculine?
Yeah, it's probably not anything new, though. Lots of people have observed that women more than men are sort of the church-going parent, and pastors, really since the end of the 19th century, have kind of bemoaned this lack of men in the pews. There was a movement towards muscular Christianity at the beginning of the 20th century. Guys today, there's an author, David Murrow, writes about why there's a dearth of men in the pews. So, and it's not really unique to any denomination, but it is, everybody grapples with the same problem, that there are fewer men in church than there are women, usually, typically. And men are not taking the role that they are called to do, to be the chief catechists, and therefore the pastors of their own families, responsible for, you know, shepherding and oversight and pastoral care of their wives and children. But it's really, I don't know, I guess we have kind of a new manifestation of the problem, and it, you know, it appears in different ways. One author, a researcher, Leon Pottles, wrote a book, really kind of a fun book, a little bit dense at times, The Church Impotent, The Feminization of Christianity. He tracks it all the way back to the 12th century with Bernard of Clairvaux, who he says was the first theologian to write about the individual soul being the beloved, the bride of Christ. Before that, and the scriptural illustration is always that the church is the bride of Christ. And so you've got a very masculine Jesus and a very feminine receptive church, but individual Christians are in fact sons of God, which is how Paul describes it. In baptism, we become sons of God. So there's a masculine part of what it means to be Christian. But so Bernard talks about the soul being the beloved of Christ, and Leon Poddle says that's really where we go off the rails from the 12th century. Though I would say the problem is as old as sin. So all the way back in the garden is where Adam is not doing what he is called to do, as Eve is being lured into sin. That's as old as the problem of men in church is, that goes all the way back to the garden.
So I want to get into all of those things in the course of our conversation. Is the answer what many have attempted,
yeah,
which is, okay, let's man up church in this sense. We're going to take things that men are attracted to. They're attracted to sports. They're attracted to loud things. They're attracted to shiny vehicles. They're attracted to all those kinds of
things. Right, right.
This is just kind of the natural thing. I've got a grandson, and his obsession is with anything that has wheels.
Yeah.
And no one taught him. He just calls them beep beeps because when they beep when they back up. No one taught him that. There is a male inclination towards certain things. And so the answer has been, a lot of people say, let's get monster trucks into church, or
right,
let's get MMA fighting, or some of these things that men are attracted to into church to get the men into church.
Or let's give away some AR-15 rifles on Father's Day, which actually happened at a church in Missouri. So Ignite Church, and the pastor there, he was sort of skewered in the news a little bit for his hyper-masculinity, and they called it, you know, America's manliest church. And he talks about, we're just a bunch of dudes with hot wives and big trucks, and we love our beer guts and our guns. And that's the question. Do you swing the pendulum all the way the other way to draw men in? And I think hyper-masculinity is just as much a distortion of what it really means to be a man as sort of the feminization of American men. So the solution is not, you know, to exchange one false man for another false man and make everything so the hyper-masculine man is no more masculine. He's just missing the target on the other side. So that's one problem. The other problem is the church is never in the business of pandering. The church is never in the business of just doing what it takes to get people in the door. But I would posit, if the church reclaims the correct picture of Christ, then she will have found precisely what it means to be a man. So it's not about trucks and guns, and it's not about reasserting your rights, which is often the problem with the masculinity movement, is that it becomes about taking back what you've lost. But I think that's still antithetical to the essence of masculinity. Masculinity is not about taking, but it's about giving. And so this is why in the new Adam, Christ, you have the perfect man, because he does everything that Adam failed to do, and his whole life is about giving.
Let's go back to that, because you mentioned that now twice, that this is as old as sin itself. It's as old as the first man and his failure to be what God had actually created him to be.
Right.
Failure to continue in the image of God. We call it the fall into sin. But talk about Adam's, not just his culpability there, but what did he fail to give when he and his wife fell into sin?
Yeah. So God creates man in his image. You know, big scale picture of creation in Genesis 1, and then Genesis 2, you really get down into the dirt, literally. You can't say into the weeds, because the weeds don't come about until Genesis 3. But God declares it's not good for man to be alone in the middle of Genesis 2. And so he causes a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and out of his side, he creates for him a helper, a woman taken from man. And then the first recorded words of mankind, at last, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Right there, you get the essence of what it means to be a man. So it's not good for him to be alone. Alone, he can't There's no one to love. There's no one to serve. There's no one to give himself for. There's a really remarkable study by a guy named David Gilmore about masculinity across all cultures. And what's really surprising is that Gilmore finds in all these diverse cultures, masculinity is really always about three things. Men are valued for their ability to protect, to provide, and to procreate. And you see all those things, I mean, it should be no surprise to us as Christians. In the biblical narrative, that's what Adam is given to do all the way back in the garden. As the head of his wife, he is to protect, he's to care for his family, to watch over, to shepherd. Now, before the fall into sin, there's no danger the way we understand danger, although there clearly is a grave danger that comes about in Genesis 3. And he is to provide for his family. He's called to be fruitful and multiply, to procreate. So all these things exist in the garden. And then in Genesis 3, you see what happens in the fall is Adam does the opposite of all three of these things. Instead of protecting, providing, and procreating, instead of seeing himself as the means to care for creation and especially this woman who's created out of him, he becomes self-centered. He becomes self-protecting. So here's Eve, and the devil approaches her. And it's not that Adam is, you know, he's off at you know, the factory making widgets, and he comes in the door, you know, with his lunchbox and his coffee mug at just the last second, too late to stop the serpent from enticing his wife into sin. Moses records he's there with her. Right? When she takes of the fruit and eats, and she gives some to her husband who's there. So already, right, before her sin of committing, Adam is there sinning by his passivity. He's sinning by not intervening to save his wife from the devil's onslaught. And then what happens when God comes onto the scene, right? They freak out. They hear the sound of God walking in the garden, whatever that sounds like. Luther says it's like a rustling leaf. But their nature has so changed that even the slightest little sound in creation terrifies them. So, and then God calls them to account, right? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And what does Adam do right away? Puts Eve out as a shield.
He right? hides behind his wife.
Exactly. He throws her under the bus. Totally her fault. The woman. But if we're going to be completely honest, God, you gave her to me. And you should have seen how all this would end, right? The woman whom you gave to me, she gave to me and I ate. So, right? I mean, he performs the first science experiment on his wife, right? She's his lab rat. Well, God said, on the day that you eat of it, you will certainly die. So let's see. She eats. She doesn't die. So then he eats.
She's the guinea pig.
Exactly. Exactly. It's just, I mean, it's wicked across the board. Everything that Adam is given to do for good, he fails to do. He becomes completely selfish. And so this is why Luther will say that all sin really is being curved in on ourselves. It's being selfish. And so that then is the complete antithesis to masculinity, selfishness.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is our guest. We'll take a break. We're talking about biblical manhood on this Sunday, April the 30th. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, married father of five children, and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. When we come back, a little bit more on that fall into sin. Stay tuned. Runaway train, I got to bust loose from this ball and chain. I'm a hard working man.
Faith in American Christianity is most often seen as an act of will. It's a desire, it's an attitude, it's a habit.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn, on his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for a Lutheran view of depression.
But what happens when you have a mental illness? Whether we're talking about depression, bipolar disorder, schizophrenia, or any number of mental illnesses, all of these mess with your brain, your ability to interact with the outside world. How does God work in that kind of circumstance?
You can meet and hear Pastor Todd Peppercorn June 9th and 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. ReformationGear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, ReformationGear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
Did you know that you can listen to our 24/7 talk and music stations using Amazon Echo? All you have to do is say, Alexa, play Lutheran Public Radio.
Lutheran Public Radio.
Or, Alexa, play Lutheran Talk Radio.
Lutheran Talk Radio.
Own thing, you know, there's this recognition that unrighteous mammon.
Lutheran music, Lutheran talk, anytime, day or night, on Amazon Echo.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about biblical manhood. Pastor Jeff Hemmer is our guest, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. You can find this book at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page of the website. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. If you are a lady out there listening, you can order it for your husband, for your son, for your grandfather, for your father. And for yourself as well, Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. Just give Concordia Publishing House a call and order 1-800-325-3040. Call during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. I want to stay with that narrative of the fall into sin and to talk a bit, not only because you pointed out there that Adam has this created responsibility to protect, to provide, to procreate, but also talk about the curse that God has laid on him. And in particular, that puzzling little line that he speaks to the woman that applies also to the man. Your desire will be for him, but he shall rule over you. Many Christians read that as that male authority is only part of the fall. And therefore, if we lived as the redeemed in Christ, then this structure of authority between male and female ought to be eliminated. How do you respond to that?
Hmm. Well, I mean, Eve is given to Adam as a helper before the fall. And so there are different roles that they're given to carry out. It's just that in the fall and in the curses that are doled out, nobody wants to live within those roles anymore. I mean, this is part of, Augustine talks about sin being a transgression of limits, and Bonhoeffer picks up the same kind of theme, that's what they do. They break out of their human creaturely limits in the fall. Nobody wants to be where God placed him. And so both Adam and his wife want the top place. They both want to be like God. That's finally how the serpent sells them on sin, is that you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. And so it's a dislocation of Adam in the fall, so that when God doles out the curses, then part of the curse is that nobody wants to live in the roles that God gives out. So it's not that there's a new rule of Adam over his wife. It's that neither one wants that role anymore. So your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. And nobody is satisfied living within those God-ordained roles since the fall. In the same way that like the curse on the soil, right? Now even the soil out of which Adam was created, Adam and the soil, they don't want to live in their prescribed limits anymore, so that now the soil produces weeds, right? So it's creation is all affected by Adam's sin, and nobody wants to live within those roles.
I also notice that Eve's answer to God's question is a feeble imitation of Adam's. She does what he does.
Right.
She imitates his response to God.
Right. And I mean, Adam, like, this is the opportunity for repentance, to own what you have done, to acknowledge your own culpability for it, and he does exactly the opposite. It's everyone else's fault but Adam's. And so, you're right, Eve, she has learned from her pastor what to do when confronted with sin, and Adam deflects, blames everybody else, so Eve deflects and blames everybody else. And she blames the only one who's not already been blamed yet. Adam said, no, Eve's fault, God's fault. Eve said, well, wait, also the serpent.
So let's talk a little bit about this in the history of the church. You had mentioned that there were attempts in the 20th century, the early 20th century, to see this problem and to address it. You had mentioned Bonhoeffer, but I think in the book you also mentioned C.S. Lewis. I would include in there G.K. Chesterton, people like that,
right,
who are writing more broadly to a Christian audience saying, something's missing and this needs to be restored. How would you talk about those efforts in the early 20th century?
Yeah, so, well, I mean, this is where like the YMCA comes from this muscular Christianity movement. And it is exactly that. It's an attempt to get men back into church, to make Christianity seem cool to men. And so the idea is to like couple the care of your body with the spiritual things of the church. So, you know, get strong and also then attend to the spiritual things. And there's really nothing wrong with that. Theologically, there's nothing wrong with it. Like care of your body and attending to spiritual things, they all go together. But the problem is there's not a marketing campaign you need to do to get men into the church. The problem is not that men have given up Christianity or neglected their bodies. The problem is not that the church is using the wrong sales pitch, and that's why women are coming to church more than men. The problem is that the church has stopped realizing that Jesus is the solution to Adam's effeminacy, Adam's selfishness.
Failure to be a man.
Right, right. So you need to extol the second Adam, the new man, in order to draw men and women into church.
So this isn't about rehabilitating Adam.
Right.
This is about replacing Adam with Christ.
Absolutely. That's what Paul... So Paul calls effeminacy a sin. So it's not in your English Standard Version of the Bible, and I don't know why, but in 1 Corinthians 6, he's got this list of sins that you were delivered from, right? He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers. So a long list of sins, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the English translation, but actually in the Greek, there's another word, and you get it in the King James and some other translations, in between adulterers and men who practice homosexuality, there's a word, the malakoi, effeminate men. And we always kind of struggle with what that means. Is it the same as men who practice homosexuality, which seems to be what the ESV is doing by just omitting it altogether, just joining those two together? But it's not. And actually, there's a history to this word outside of Scripture. It was used as a way to criticize soldiers who were shirking their duty, failing to protect others, and they were protecting themselves above others. So this effeminacy from which you have been saved is Adam's effeminacy in the garden, where he protects himself more than anyone else. And so it's a soft life, a comfortable life, a life of looking after your own interests instead of others. And so that's why this sin is the exact opposite of real, genuine masculinity, which is not self-preservation, it's self-giving. And so that's why Christ, then, is the perfect example of what it means to be a man.
So just to advance that, we've got about a minute here before we take a break. Where we're headed here and what we're going to talk about on the other side of the break is, in fact, Christ showing us and being the man precisely in self-giving, self-sacrifice. Talk about that with about 30 seconds.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, if you want to know what it means to be a man, if you want a perfect picture of masculinity, get yourself a crucifix and put it on your wall or hang it around your neck or whatever, because the cross is the most masculine thing that has ever happened. And so there you've got a Jesus stripped bare, strong, and completely in control of the situation. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And everything, he spends every ounce of his strength, every drop of his blood, his entire life is spent for the good of his bride, the church. He gives himself completely for her. He does exactly what Adam ought to have done in the garden. He destroys the devil with his lure into sin. He crushes the serpent's head, and he gives, so not just an example of masculinity, he does the manly thing he gives in order to save us from this distortion that has been our plight ever since Adam in the garden.
We're talking about biblical manhood on this Sunday, April the 30th. Pastor Jeff Hemmer is our guest, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. When we come back, we're going to talk about how Jesus protects, provides, and gives life there at the cross. Folks, we're exactly 40 days away from the premier conference for Christian laity, The Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. We've got a great lineup again this year. We'll talk about the Reformation's relevancy with Pastor Matt Harrison, modern-day prophets and apostles with Pastor Chris Roseborough, depression with Pastor Todd Peppercorn, natural law with Aaron Wolf, media discernment with Terry Mattingly, and Lutheran piety with Pastor Peter Bender. Registration for the conference is $120 and includes three meals. Making the Case has been sold out for the last 2 years. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org. The Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference, June 9th. 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Are you strong enough to be my man? Are you strong enough to be my man? Are you strong enough, my man?
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit memoriapressacademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
What's a man now? What's a man mean? Is he rough or is he rugged? Is he cultural and clean? Now it's all changed. It's got to change more. Cause we think it's getting better, but nobody's really sure.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking biblical manhood on the Sunday, April the 30th. Pastor Jeff Hemmer is our guest, pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, married father of five children, and author of the Issues, Etc. book of the month, Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. Before the break, you were talking about Christ doing the thing that man, that Adam ought to have done, and being the man in not only Adam's place, but in the place of all of us. Coming back to that triad of things, he is protecting, he is providing, and he's procreating in the sense that he is giving life there in his death on the cross, isn't he?
Absolutely. And then through his bride, the church, he's procreative as well. In the waters of baptism, he gives new birth, exactly what he talks to Nicodemus in John 3 about. He gives this rebirth of water and the Spirit. Man, he can't climb back into his mother's womb and be reborn, but he can emerge from the womb of the font and be given new life. And so the elect are all of those people that, you know, become children of the Heavenly Father by means of holy baptism. And on the cross, he does everything Adam was called to do, and he does it perfectly. But even the cross is already in mind with his incarnation, right? He becomes man. God becomes man. Nothing is more profound than that. He doesn't save Adam from his selfishness, from his effeminacy, his distorted masculinity, by sort of giving him more things to do, calling him up higher and higher until he finally gets it right and he finally is a man. But he saves Adam from his selfishness by becoming a man. And so, I mean, that God became man is the heart of the gospel. And that he became man in order to take the sins of men upon himself. And then Jesus is... He is fully and completely man. I mean, even he has all the, you know, all the hardware, all the biology that make him a man as well, all the way back to his eighth day of life when they circumcise him, right? Which they don't do to girls. They can only do it to Jesus because in the person of Jesus, God and man are one. And so we sing, if you observe the name and circumcision of Jesus on January 1st, you might sing the hymn by Sebastian Besnault, where you say, "His infant body now begins the cross to feel, those precious drops of blood that flow for death the victim seal." So everything, he's taken human flesh for the purpose of dying on the cross, and the cross then is the reason for the incarnation, and it shadows, right? It gives shape to everything that Jesus does.
It's that shadow cast backward in time, so to speak.
Right.
Into which he conforms his entire life.
Exactly.
This isn't about coming up with a definition of what man is or what masculine is, and then saying, all right, men, man up. Is this about, it sounds like you're saying this is about throwing away that list and receiving what Christ gives in his self-giving to us?
I think it's twofold. Christ first saves us from our own effeminacy, from our own selfishness, and he does so completely, not a, you know, half and half, but we die and he gives us new life. We are dead in our sins and he makes us alive. So we don't, you know, we're not like half men and he helps us the rest of the way. But he makes us completely new and completely free of our sin in his means of grace, in his church. And then also, he is for us the example of what it means to be a man. So the list doesn't go away. The list is completely fulfilled in Christ. But all the rest of us, we still have our vocations, right? We're still husbands and fathers we're still brothers and sons and citizens. And so we learn what it means to live in those various callings in our life by living the kind of masculinity that Christ perfectly exemplifies on the cross. So the cross, it saves us from our selfishness, and then it sets us free to live selflessly, to live that Christ-like, masculine, giving kind of love in our vocations as husbands, fathers, sons, brothers.
A mutual friend of ours, Pastor Bruce Kaysman, once observed, and he did not observe this as a good thing. He just said, well, nowadays in the church, those characteristics that are considered to be best for a man to be a pastor are not masculine characteristics. They may in fact be, I'm not going to call them feminine characteristics, but emasculated characteristics. Does this have something to say about what Scripture expects of men who occupy Christ's office, the pastoral office?
I think it does. I mean, well, we've had a really distorted view of Jesus, where we make him, you know, nice and pretty and safe. I mean, you think about the way, like, Lewis treats Aslan the lion, who's the Christ figure in Narnia, and the kids have the conversation with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and they ask, you know, is he safe? And the answer is, of course he's not safe, but he's good. Right? The same is true of Christ, that he's not safe. He's not nice, but he is good. And so I think you're exactly right that we want our pastors to be nice. But niceness is, it's not a virtue in Scripture. Goodness, kindness, gentleness, those are all virtues in Scripture. And so Jesus does those perfectly. But the kind of, you know, pushover, nice guy, doesn't step on anyone's toes, doesn't offend anyone. I mean, that's not a good qualification for the pastoral office, where, you know, in the office of Christ, you will step on people's toes. Jesus said, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. And it is, on the one hand, it's offensive to call sin, sin. But even more so, it's offensive to preach a gospel that says you don't do any of this, but God does it all for you. So, yeah, you really don't want your pastor to be nice.
Kind of takes us back to, you were talking about Leon Pottles, who's been a guest on this program before, on that very book, The Church Impotent, and you said he kind of lays this at the doorstep of Bernard Clairvaux, this romanticism that creeps into Christianity, where Jesus, the beloved, or the beloved of Jesus, but it's now, it sounds like it's become not just beloved, but lover.
Oh, yeah. And it's all about your personal relationship with Jesus, which is, and I mean, think about, like, not so much today, like, there's kind of a lot of the praise and worship music lately has been, you know, old hymns made new with a different, you know, setting of the music. So there's a lot more cross and resurrection in modern stuff. But you think of, like, the praise music that was popular, like, in the 90s and the 2000s, where a lot of it is, you know, Jesus, I love you so much. I encounter, like, in the secret, I want to know you. A lot of what passed for praise and worship could also be the words of a man to a woman when he's trying to court her. I mean, if you struggle to write poetry or you know, love cards to your wife, just look up some of the praise and worship music from, like, 1995 to, like, I don't know, 2010 or something, and just write some of those lyrics out on your Valentine's Day card. She will swoon. You put some flowers with that, and man, you're good.
Just take Jesus out and put your wife's name in
yeah,
the
well,
place.
he's not usually in there. It's just a he.
Okay. Does this have something to say, not just about Christ and men who occupy his office, pastors? Does it also have something to say about women, this quest for masculinity?
Absolutely. I mean, think of, like, Ephesians 5, where Paul says the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church, sets the paradigm for the relationship between husbands and wives. So most men have Ephesians 5:22 memorized. Wives, submit to your husbands, right? You submit to me, woman, it's in the Bible. But they forget Paul spends a whole lot more ink on the call to the husband, what he is to do. He is to love his bride as Christ loves the church. He is to, that means he gives himself for her. But then Paul gets into even more particulars, right? I think sometimes it's easy for guys to say, oh yeah, I'd die for my wife. I'd do the big sacrifice. But what about, what about the little sacrifices? What about the daily living for your wife, the daily dying to your own sinful desires and doing for her what she needs? And even, Paul says, Christ takes his bride's sin upon himself. He presents her to himself without any spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. All of her faults become his. I mean, think what this does in a marriage, right? What is there in a marriage to fight about when the husband owns all of his wife's faults?
Takes responsibility
for it. Yeah, and he doesn't blame her for any of them or nag her for any of them. Like, everything that she does wrong is his fault. I mean, I don't have the first clue exactly what that looks like, except in Christ and the church. But that's an impossibly lofty standard. But if a woman knows that her husband hears the call of Christ to love her in that way, right, that sets her free in this submission. This submission then, when she's submitting to the one who everything he does is for her good, there's a safety in that kind of submission. She knows that if Christ is his example of a husband, right, and he protects and provides for his family as Christ does for his bride, the church, then she's safe. She can enjoy the roles that God gives to her, and she can know that he has her best interest in mind.
That raises a question that you actually discuss in your book, is the relationship between the failure of masculinity, both in the church and we could say in larger society, but for us here it's the church, and the entrance of feminism. Does this failure of masculinity, has it fueled insipid feminism in the church?
Well, absolutely. So in the book, I ask, which came first, the chicken or the feminist? The man who shirks his call to be a man, to give and to serve and to love and to protect, because that calling, right, that scares men. Ever since Adam, everyone has been a chicken. Everyone has been effeminate, self-interested, self-preserving, self-centered. So that sets the stage for a feminism that both in the church and in society as a whole, that wants to make men and women the same. So what they all can do, the traits that make them all the same, everybody can do any different role. I mean, in the Missouri Synod, we still hold the line at the pastoral office, but that, if we don't understand that there's a distinction between what God gives men and women to do in the household, in the family, then our conversation about why, only men can occupy the pastoral office is we're just tilting it at windmills if we've already lost the distinct roles in the household. So the selfishness that men are inclined to makes an easy entrance in the church and society for feminism. And then, anything a man can do, a woman can do. There's not a distinction in the household between what a father does for his kids and what a mother does for her kids. It's just a matter of having two parents, right? And then, who cares what gender the parents are? If kids just need two parents, two people to love them and watch over them, and, one to babysit while the other one goes to work, then if men and women are all the same, then there's no uniqueness to those roles.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is our guest. We're talking about biblical manhood. It's Sunday, April the 30th. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, married father of five children, and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. We'll talk a little bit more about that relationship between feminism and effeminism right after this.
Stand an arrow straight! From the gate, like a ram, carrying the weight.
The number of recent Christian martyrs is staggering. 90,000 Christians are estimated to have died for the faith in the past year alone. Wondering what to think and how to prepare to endure persecution yourself? Check out Maze, the Lutheran Witness, for insight on memorizing the scriptures, learning from the early church martyrs, and looking to Christ on the cross for comfort. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer. $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
How do we find real masculinity with Jesus hanging on a cross? The Issues Etc. book of the month for April is titled Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jeff Hemmer. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Men in all stages of life will appreciate Man Up. The Issues Etc. book of the month, Man Up, 1-800-325-3040.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Issues, etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about biblical manhood. Pastor Jeff Hemmer is our guest, author of the book, Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. Jeff, one thing we haven't explicitly distinguished here is what we've been criticizing, which is effeminism in man from femininity. Make that distinction for us.
Yeah, absolutely. Effeminacy is a selfishness that is just as sinful in men as it is in women, right? Paul's list of sins in 1 Corinthians 6 is not gender specific. So effeminacy, in as much as it means this turning in on oneself and protecting oneself instead of others, is sinful for men and women. Femininity, which is the essence of being a woman, if you are a woman, is a good, godly thing. So femininity is what God calls women to have and to express in their God-given vocations. Masculinity is what God gives to men to have and to express in their God-given vocations. And effeminacy can be a distortion of either one of those. It's a selfishness that breaks down both.
I want to go back to something you mentioned at the very beginning, man is chief catechist for wife and children, because that is something we see Adam do. We don't hear him do it explicitly, but he apparently has taught a little bit, Eve, before she encounters the serpent, she knows the word of the Lord
right,
on that tree.
Right, she does. And I used to kind of pick on Eve a little bit for adding to the word of God, but I think that that's just a sign that she's been well catechized. So God never commanded Eve not to eat the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He only gave that command to Adam. So the fact that Eve knows it and she can recite the word of God to the serpent when he comes, and she can, at least in the beginning of their interaction, kind of hold her own and withstand his assaults against God and his word, is proof that Adam did what God called him to do. For one brief shining moment, it seems, in the garden, he taught his wife the word. He preached to her, and he catechized her in the word.
How does that look for Christian men today?
Well, the catechism is very good and very explicit, and each of the six chief parts begins, as the head of the family should teach it in a simple way to his whole household. So the man is called to lead and to be a strong leader for his household. So first and foremost, it means he takes his family to church, right? He doesn't drop the kids off to Sunday school. He doesn't come along to church. He leads. He goes to church and he brings his family with him. And then on the way up to communion, right, he doesn't, you know, usher everyone else up first. He leads the way. So he shows what it means to be a Christian, what it means to live purely in the grace and forgiveness that God gives by being, you know, sort of the first one through the breach, by being the one who knows his sin, confesses his sin, knows his need for forgiveness, and knows where to find that forgiveness. And then in the household, it means that he's, you know, leading his family in the daily reception of the Word of God, you know, carving out a place and a time for a family altar and a family hearing and receiving, you know, the worship time in the home, praying with and for his family. All these things are what a man as the pastor of his household is given to do.
And in his vocation, we talked about pastors before, but in all the other vocations that God gives to men, including husband and father, but in those things for which we get the paycheck, is he also protecting, providing, and in that indirect sense, procreating?
Absolutely. Those are at the core of what he is given to do. So, it informs, gives meaning to, you know, why he walks out the door to go to whatever job he has, right? It gives him a sense of purpose, knowing that he's not just going to make, you know, more widgets so that the world will have more widgets. He's going to provide for his family. And so there's a bigger purpose to what he goes off to do. And he's fighting against the evil and the chaos that would, you know, is just poised to consume his household. Every time he does productive work and he brings home, he provides for his family, and he protects them not just against temporal threats, but he protects them against spiritual threats and spiritual attacks as well. And he is, you know, open to that gift of life in the union that he has with his wife. He never holds part of himself back. He always is giving and is procreative and has a love with her that's receptive to God's gift of children. And all of that is charged with this purpose that he's fighting against evil. He's undoing the effects of the curse, not because of who he is, but because he's recreated in the image of Christ, who is the perfect man, who undoes all the effects of the curse.
So finally, let's summarize this with about a minute. What does a man in this perspective look like?
So he looks like Christ. And so not a feminized kind of Christ, but a strong, fighting Christ who gives himself, he fights for his bride by spending his life completely on the cross. So, these are the essence of what a man does. He prays, and in prayer, he submits himself to the care of his heavenly Father. And prayer is the opposite of productive. So it seems kind of antithetical to masculinity. It's not doing, it's yielding to the will of someone else, but it's also courageous. And so a man prays, he gives, everything he does is oriented towards giving for others. He loves, and that's not, you know, the emotional kind of love, that's the active, invested, using himself for the good of all those that he encounters in his vocations. And he fights. He fights against the disorder and evil and chaos in the world. He fights for his wife and for his children. He fights for the good of his community. He fights for virtue everywhere and in all places. And so we said earlier, but the perfect example or the perfect illustration of what masculinity is the death of the God-man Jesus on the cross in the place of sinners, and that the forgiveness that flows from the cross to the font, to the altar, in the in the office of Christ, in the words of absolution, that forgiveness then sets men free to do all these things, to pray, to love, to give, to fight, to serve, to see himself as a means for the good of others.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, married father of five children, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. You can purchase Man Up by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Man Up, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Jeff, thank you very much.
Oh, it's been a pleasure. Thank you.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Common Core with Joy Pullman. We'll look forward to Good Shepherd Sunday with Dr. Carl Fekencher, and we'll continue our series on Lutheran Identity, talking with Dr. Alvin Schmidt about work and vocation. You can listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. For true manhood, well, we can't go back to the first Adam because he ruined all of that now, didn't he? We need the second Adam. The second man, the one who comes to stand in not only for Adam, but all of his descendants, men and women, Jesus Christ, the true man, who is also true God and our Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.